is Good Friday. It is that dark day, the day Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. As we gather tonight, Lord, help our hearts and minds to focus on what Jesus did for us on that dark day so long ago. Let our ears hear the sounds of that day. Let our spirits contemplate all that happened and all that it means. Above all, Lord God, do not let us forget Jesus' sacrifice for us, for the world. Amen.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cry, from the words of my distress? Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel.
Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them.
They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame.
But as for me, I am a worm and no man, scorned by all and despised by the people.
All who see me scorn me. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying,
"He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, if he delights in him."
Yet you are he who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast.
I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You are my God, and I still am in my mother's womb.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Many young bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and a roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax.
My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you have laid me in the dust of the grave.
Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones.
They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing.
Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength.
Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls.
As we prepare to hear the echoes of the passion, we join in singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Of grace, 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 of gr
Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. But Peter was followed at a distance. And when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Such a familiar sound. For generations upon generations, it heralded the beginning of the day. As the sun rose, the rooster crowed. Its cock-a-doodle-doo marked the birth of a new day, ushered in the routine of daily life. It was the first sound that reached the ear. The rooster's crow was the new day. Yet on this day, it marked something entirely different. For this day would not be like other days. Peter knew that. Alone, shaken, and frightened, he huddled with the crowds in the courtyard of the high priest's house. His mind raced. His eyes were wide in panic, darting back and forth at those gathered around him. How could it all have gone so wrong so quickly? Just days before, Jesus had been hailed as David's son, the Messiah. The cheering crowds threw down garments and branches as they welcomed Jesus with enthusiastic voices. Such power Peter had felt. He was Jesus' right-hand man. He could imagine the reins of authority about to be handed to him. Surely, now Jesus would claim his rightful place, and only good things lay in store for his followers, especially for Peter. Each morning he arose to the cock's crow. Each morning his day began with new dreams of the rewards that were just about in his grasp. After all, he had made great sacrifices to follow Jesus. He had left his home, his wife, his work to follow Jesus. Now came the payoff. As he stood by Jesus in the temple those days watching his master confound his enemies, their enemies, he couldn't help feel a sense of smug superiority. They were on their way out, and they didn't even know it. He, Peter, was on his way in and on his way up. Of this, he was certain. Then last night, everything changed. After the meal, while Peter and the others argued and debated over who was the greatest, Jesus talked about being a servant, about being sifted like wheat by Satan, about betrayal. He had even told Peter to rally the disciples together after they had all fled. What was he talking about? Betrayal? Fleeing? Never. "Lord," Peter bellowed, "I am ready to go with you to prison. I'll die for you." Bravely, he waved his sword before the cheering, boisterous disciples. They slapped him on the back approvingly. Jesus just said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you even know me." "Impossible," Peter shouted. The last hours were the worst of nightmares, only real. Jesus was in chains. The rest had fled. Peter's pathetic swordsmanship had not saved Jesus. All was lost. He was no hero. He was a coward who'd run to save his own skin. "You," a voice from the crowd bellowed. Peter turned with a start. "You're one of them too. You're a Galilean. You're a friend of that Jesus they've arrested." "No," cried Peter, turning, claustrophobic, panic-stricken as the crowd closed in on him. For a third time, he pleaded, "I don't even know Jesus. Leave me alone." The night was dying. The first colors of day appeared softly on the horizon. At that moment, Jesus, beaten and chained, was dragged into view. His eyes met Peter's. Let us pray. All our good intentions, all our boasting and bragging, all our self-reliance, it's all so empty, so vain. Lead us, Lord, so that our trust is in you. Give us faith to dare to follow in the path you have traveled. Amen.
At the festival, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. And so after they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. And the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." He asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Pontius Pilate hated Passover. Passover may have been the greatest celebration for the Jews, but it was only a headache for Pilate. During Passover, the Jews remembered how their God had freed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Passover was about the overthrow of tyrants. It was about freedom and self-rule. Pilate wanted none of that. Celebrations about freedom and the death of tyrants in the past only led to desires for the same thing in the present. That spelled trouble for Pilate. Passover brought tens of thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem. That meant tens of thousands of potential troublemakers whose only goal was to make life miserable for him. Passover meant extra soldiers for crowd control. Passover meant being even more vigilant in keeping watch over this troublesome people. Passover meant no rest for Pilate. Pontius Pilate hated Passover. But he knew how to handle things. As procurator, he was well aware of the powerful workings of a well-applied force. He'd had to shed blood, break a few skulls in the past to keep the country calm. He didn't mind. It's the way things were, the Roman way. He was not surprised when trouble erupted. Amidst all the noise and shouting, yet another would-be Messiah was brought to him. Didn't these Jews ever tire of following these self-appointed saviors? They only caused trouble and more bloodshed. At least this time, the Jewish leaders had had the good sense to grab this one themselves and hand him over. That made things easier. This newest brand of king was brought before the procurator. Bound and bruised, he stood in Pilate's presence. Pilate listened to as the charges were read against him. He was different. That Pilate had to admit to himself. No firebrand, no revolutionary with sword in hand screeching, "Death to Rome!" No would-be newer version of the Jewish hero David. This Jesus was a teacher. He led no army, just a ragtag group of followers. He preached peace, not violence. He hadn't even resisted arrest. He'd come right into Jerusalem and fallen into his enemy's hands. Some king. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate humorously asked him. "That's what you say," this Jesus responded. Pilate was taken aback. The leaders of the people rattled off a litany of charges against this Jesus. "Don't you hear all the accusations they're making against you?" asked Pilate. To his amazement, Jesus stood there silently, saying not a word. Pilate hadn't come across this type before. He was obstinate and perhaps a thorn in the side of the Jewish leaders. But surely this man didn't deserve to die as they demanded. Pilate came up with a plan. "I'll give you a choice," he announced to the leaders and to the crowds gathering below. "I will release either Jesus Barabbas, the murderer, or this Jesus of Nazareth. Which one shall it be?" His jaw almost dropped as the leaders and crowd called for Barabbas. What fools these people were! "And what should I do with this other Jesus?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," came the response. "Why? What evil has he done?" Pilate demanded to know. Even louder, the cries came, "Of crucify him!" Pilate sensed that things were beginning to get out of control. His soldiers looked uneasy. The crowds grew even more vocal and more hostile. It was not a good situation. Pilate had to act, and act now. Calling for a basin of water, he poured the water over his hands in front of the whole crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," intoned the procurator. As Jesus was led away, Pilate was troubled, but assured himself that he had done the right thing, the noble thing. He had absolved himself of the whole mess. Surely it wasn't his problem. What was the death of one more troublemaker to him if it assured a quiet Passover? Pilate had no way of knowing that just hours before, Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples to show his love for them. It was enough for Pilate to wash his hands of Jesus. Will you pray with me? How tempting it often is to just wash our hands of all the messes we create. There are times when we simply want to be done with them and forget about them, just like Pilate did. You didn't wash your hands of us, Lord. You washed the feet of your disciples instead. You wash us in the waters of baptism. You make us clean. You make us holy in spite of our sinfulness. Thank you. Amen.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they'd strike him on the face.
The vicious weapon lay silent on the table. What a devilishly evil creation it was. A stout handle for a sure grip, 8 or 9 short cords of rope or leather, and the best part, each one tipped with jagged pieces of metal or bone. Punishment was not enough. Cruelty needed to be shown. Pain inflicted. And so Pilate had Jesus beaten, flogged, whipped, not to teach him a lesson, but simply to torture, whipped as a prelude to the worst that was yet to come. His body stripped bare, the bone and metal tips ripped into Jesus' flesh. Again and again, the cruel instrument struck his defenseless body. Was he silent, or did he scream out in agony? When it was over, when the 39 lashes had done their terrible work, yet other indignities, a rough robe pressed onto a bloody body, the fabric pushed onto the gaping wounds, thorns dug into his head, spitting in his face and hitting him, the soldiers mockingly bowed before the king. They ripped off the robe and let him out to die. Once again, the whip lay silent, waiting for the next time. And now we join in the reading of the suffering servant. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high.
Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so admired was his appearance, beyond human semblance, and his
So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him.
For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate.
Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground.
He had no form or majesty that we should look at him.
Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity.
And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account.
Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases.
Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities.
Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth.
Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent.
So he did not open his mouth.
By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined this, his future?
For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people.
They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich.
Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led with Jesus to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left.
the nails. We have made it too polite, too neat, too antiseptic. Crucifixion was a bloody business. There was no ban on cruel and unusual punishment in the Roman Constitution. Cruel and unusual was the name of the game when it came to this form of execution. We call this kind of pain excruciating. The meaning of the word is from the cross. The worst kind of pain you can imagine. Excruciating. Already stripped and beaten, whipped, spat upon, and humiliated, Jesus now faced the final end. Large iron nails, 6 and 7 inches long, hammered into shape, cold and rough, were driven without feeling through his all too feeling hands and feet. Hoisted aloft in the air for all to see, Jesus and the other condemned criminals hung on their crosses. The nails did their work. They held their victims firmly in place. Iron nails turning red with their blood. Crucifixion was meant to take time. Death should come quickly to those condemned to the cross. After all, they deserved it. Everyone knew that. It was meant to send a message. It could take days, hanging naked before jeering crowds, hanging through the freezing nights and the blistering hot days, hanging while insects made a feast of their not yet dead bodies, ravens plucking at their eyes. Pain and thirst racked the cross's helpless victims. As the condemned victim's strength ebbed, they struggled to breathe. The instinct to live caused them to pull themselves up so that their pained lungs could draw in some air. The effort became harder and harder. Many times, their legs were broken so that they could no longer even raise themselves. Slowly, death came through lack of air. All of this took on a circus-like atmosphere. Men, women, even children came out to watch, to gawk, to point. Yes, to shudder, and even some to laugh. "He saved others," they mocked. "Let him save himself. If you're the king of the Jews, come down off that cross and prove it to us." The few family and friends that might have been there could only sob in helpless emptiness. They could do nothing. So the crowd watched. They stared in horror. Some in delight, some in amusement, and others in curiosity. They stared at the crimson iron nails, trying to imagine what it was like to be in the dying man's place, and relieved not really to know. Let's pray. More pain, more blood. The horrors that you endured for us, Lord Jesus, only you could take a tool of terror and make it a symbol of salvation. On the cross, you won that salvation for us. Salvation won at the cost of nails driven through your hands and feet. What a costly gift you have given us. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's divide it, decide who will get it. Let's cast lots for it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. So this is what the soldiers did.
Even cruelty can become monotonous. How many times had the soldier been through this routine? There were the panic-filled moments as the victims were nailed, struggling, or exhausted to their crosses. The gasps from the onlookers mingled with cheers as they were raised into place. Crowd control and professionalism were crucial here. Then came the silence, the boredom, the monotony of waiting for death. It could be a long wait. If they were lucky, the condemned would go quickly. Other times, the soldiers would have to come out for days in a row, serving repeated watches as those stubborn miscreants refused to die in a convenient fashion. At times like that, a swift club stroke would break their legs and speed things up. Death, like everything else in the Roman world, had to be accomplished in an orderly, efficient fashion. To be sure, each crucifixion had its moments. The cursers thrown back and forth, family members who had to be restrained, those who wanted to heap further abuse on the dying, if that were possible, who had to be pushed back. Sometimes the condemned talked. Cries for mercy, profanities hurled at them, or the vain, desperate bargaining that fell from the cross upon the unhearing, uncaring ears of the guards. This Jesus was unusual. No threats, no curses, no pleading for mercy escaped his lips. He forgave them. He actually prayed for his God to forgive them. Such silliness. He told one of his followers, one of his fellow cross hangers, that the two of them would be together in paradise. A nice thought, the soldiers must have mused. But surely those who die on the cross don't end up there. Curses be everyone who hangs on a tree, their own scripture said.
The hours dragged by. The crowds thinned out. After all, it was the Passover, and there was still a celebration to be made. No sense wasting your whole day at Skull Hill. Sure, some stuck around. The Sanhedrin members to make sure that things were done right. A handful of women who sobbed as they waited for the inevitable end. Now came the routine of crucifixion. To pass time, the dice came out. A soldier's prized possession, sure to help kill the hours of intense boredom that came with the job of defending the empire. On a makeshift gaming table, the soldier sat down to escape the rigors of their gory duty. Gambling was always a relief for that. Taking advantage of their captive audience, the executioners decided to heap one final indignity upon the dying men. Their own clothes would be the reward for the best roll of the dice. The carved bone dice would strip the last earthly possessions from those who were becoming dead bones before their eyes. This Jesus had a nice prize to play for, a lovely tunic woven in one piece, an outer garment it had somehow escaped the stain of the blood that was everywhere. Here was a fitting trophy for a hard day's work. The dice rolled. Curses came from the low rollers. A whoop and a shout of joy from the winner. Silence from the dying man on the cross. Let us pray. More humiliation, insults upon insults, were heaped on you, Jesus. Everything you had was taken from you, even your clothes. What must have gone through your mind as you watched the scene unfold beneath your cross? It must have seemed that even God had abandoned you in this awful moment, yet you continued to trust. Such faith. Amen.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? nailing to the tree. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when I nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when I laid him in the
From noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3, Jesus yelled out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling the prophet Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it for Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
The day had turned ugly, a different sort of ugly than the sight of 3 men dying in such bloody fashion. It grew black. Noon found them in darkness. It was a foreboding omen. Nervous glances at the sky came from all still on the hill. The wind howled. The spectators gripped their robes around their faces as protection against the blowing sand. There was no such luxury for the men hanging on the crosses. Suddenly, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Was this a dying man's last pitiful cry of separation from the God whose son he mistakenly thought he was? Or perhaps, just perhaps, an echo of the psalmist's song of confidence. A soldier made an abortive move to lift a wine-soaked sponge to his lips. Maybe this would kill the horrible pain of being abandoned by God. Another cry escaped Jesus' lips, loud, piercing, plaintive. Then it was over. He was dead. Then it all began. The earth trembled. It shook. Rocks split and fell, tumbling wildly down Skull Hill. Never since the days in Egypt had there been a Passover like this. In the darkened silence of the temple, in the place where only the high priest dared to tread, away from all eyes, the huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the curtain that separated God's holy presence from the world. This prized, unique curtain split in two. The separation between God and humans was broken. Let us pray. We're so good at putting up barriers, Lord. So skilled at keeping one another apart through fear and intimidation. In your death, you ripped apart that division. As surely as the temple curtain was torn in two, you have knocked down the walls that separate us from our Heavenly Father and from each other. How sad it took your death to do that. How amazing you cared enough to do it. Amen.
It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment. All was over. All was lost. The crosses now stood empty against the dark sky. Empty, waiting to be recycled, used to kill again. Tears had fallen on the ground and dried there. Crimson nails, now pale with clinging dust, lay bent, discarded on the ground. The soldiers had gone back to barracks, glad this long and gory day was over. Now at last they could get some rest, the silence of sleep after a day of dreadful noise. Pilate rested, praying to his gods that this cursed Passover would end. high priest rested, as the Sabbath law commanded, grimly satisfied that he had done his duty and saved his people from even greater turmoil. Yes, it had cost the life of a man who was remarkable, who raised the dead, but the sacrifice had been worth it. Jesus was dead, but the nation lived. In silence, he nodded his head and congratulated himself for a job well done. The crowds rested. Passover, as wonderful as it was hard work. The Sabbath had come just in time. Those among the throngs in Jerusalem who knew what had happened that day, they knew that this Sabbath would not soon be forgotten. The blood of the Passover lambs had been eclipsed by the blood of the cross. The women rested, weary, spent. To them had been left the task of burying Jesus' mangled body. There hadn't been time to do it properly. They'd have to finish their gruesome yet holy work when the Sabbath had passed. Had the law allowed them to anoint his body with tears, then he would have received a proper burial. Now, as the obedient faithful, they silently observe Sabbath. For the disciples, there were but empty stares and silent lips. For them, there was no rest. It had all come to naught. Everything was lost. There was no hope. There would never be hope again. They sat in huddled silence, frightened, deathly. In the middle of that long Sabbath night, there was silence.